From the book of Proverbs, our subject once again, the contrast between pride and humility, as taught in this book and other places in the scriptures. I know that we have been emphasizing, in the past week especially, more about the matter of pride and what it does. Right now, today and next few lessons, we want to look at the humility side for a moment and see the glorious things that are in store for those who will be humble before God. A basic verse that I want to read for you is the 29th chapter of Proverbs, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Nowhere is the contrast more vividly demonstrated than in the book of Esther. Now, we discussed that with you a little bit last week, and I'm not going to go into the detail again, but I do recommend that you read carefully the book of Esther and see exactly what pride does to a person as you see the character of Haman and what resulted because of his great pride. Over on the other hand, see what happens to the man Mordecai, who was humble before God and before man. And the contrast is so beautifully represented there, and I invite you to read the book of Esther just for that purpose and check it out yourself. Now, Jesus himself states the whole story, the whole principle, so very plainly in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verses 11 and 12, and I read, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Don't wait to be humiliated by God or anybody, but humble yourself, he says, before the Lord. Now, this statement was made after he had exposed the great pride, especially of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the same chapter, verse 20, verse 5 to 7, we read this about what he says about the scribes and the Pharisees, who sit, he said, in Moses' seat. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And they love the uppermost rooms or places at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi." Rabbi, that means doctor, preacher, or something very, very special. A man's pride will bring him low before God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the world counts nothing great without display. But mark the honor that God gives, and which comes from God only. And I'm thinking especially of what he says in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, just verse 1, or a part of verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." But note the last part of the second verse. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at my word." Note now again, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. But he says, I'll be glad to listen to anybody that will humble himself before me. This passage and these two verses really intrigued me when I noticed that heaven is his throne, high up in the heavens, yet earth was his footstool, yet the humble, lowly man has God's ear at any time and at all times. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, we have these words, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." But also, he says, "with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He is willing to stoop and bow and to dwell with those who will be humble. Humility is indeed true greatness with him, and where it really counts. So let us just examine a few of statements by self-abasing confessions, I should say, of men great in the eyes of God. Take, for instance, the man Abraham. We read about him in the 18th chapter, when God had told him how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham took courage to even pray to God. And here's the way he puts it in Genesis 18:27. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I'm but dust and ashes. Yet I am coming, Lord. I want to speak to you. I've got something I want to talk to you about. And even Jacob, who at times was rather proud of himself, but many times we find him really humbling himself before God. And listen to his words in Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. How great I have become. All this is your doings, Lord. I am not worthy of any of this. Job, after God had dealt with him so emphatically through many of his friends, said this, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then I think there's another one we ought to look at, and that is this man, Paul. Now, Paul was not always this humble, but let's read, first of all, from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you study the life of Paul carefully, you will note that in the early part of his life, he compared himself with the apostles, and he said, I am the least of the apostles. Later on, writing to the Corinthians, I think it was, many years later, he compared himself again with the Christians and the saints, and he said, I am the least of saints. But now, writing to Timothy, in one of the last letters that he wrote, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Now, that's the way some of these men have looked upon themselves in the sight of God. It's men of such distinction, mark, and character or quality that the king delighteth to honor himself. I'm thinking now of when the king said about to Haman, he says, I want to honor somebody real much. And he says to Haman, he says, whom shall I honor? How shall I honor this man? And he thought, well, who's he going to honor but me? And so he gave him a great prescription as to how to honor him. And then he had to do this to Mordecai, who was the humble man. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for these are is the kingdom, or theirs is the kingdom of God. And then in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 4, he says this, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their station or their status on earth may be poor, but they shine forth as mightier conquerors than even Alexander the Great in the sight of God. See how God honored men like Joseph and Daniel, and all through their life how he honored them for their humility before him. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, we read this, likewise ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Taking this together with what James has to say, a note in the 4th chapter of James, verse 6 and verse 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. I just can't wait until that day when we shall stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and together with the great heavenly hosts shall bring honor unto him who stooped the lowest of all men. Let me read it to you. It so thrills my soul, I've just got to pass this on to you. From the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto King God's kings and priests, and we shall reign upon this earth. And more, they just shouted, it says, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them that were thousands times ten thousands and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now this is the way we're going to join the host in honoring Jesus Christ. But remember this one thing. He is going to also honor them that will stoop and bow low. This is what he said. Now there's some good advice in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn to the 25th chapter and read two verses, verse 6 and verse 7, where he says, Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it should be said of thee, or unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the princes whom thine eyes have seen. In other words, don't be clamoring for the honor of seeing the king, he said. However, Jesus took this same passage, or proverb, as a basis for a parable, and he enlarges upon it somewhat. And I find in Luke 14 these words of Jesus, beginning with verse 8. When thou art bidden unto the feast, he says, or unto the wedding, sit not down in the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden to be of him. But he that bade thee, and him that come to see thee, give this man's place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seat. But when thou art bid there, they say, they will exalt thee. He'll say, come up here and sit this seat. This is what I want you to do. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. These are the words of Jesus. Even after Jesus had instructed the disciples in the true divine pattern of holiness and humility, they could not restrain from striving among themselves as to who was really to be the greatest. Just listen to them. After he had instructed them, the same time came the disciples unto Jesus Christ and said, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Even the disciples, my friend, stooping to such a thing. Well, there's more about this in the Bible. Even after they had been partakers of the feast, that is, with him, they said again, they strove among themselves, who is to be the greatest? Loving the preeminence in our church today is a great source of woe and harm to the church. Well, we have more on this subject, but we'll see also how God exalts those who will humble themselves before him.
Here's Theodore Epigan with another message on pride taken from the book of Proverbs, this time from chapter 25, verses 6 and 7.
Our subject is still the subject of humility versus pride, as we read in the book of Proverbs. We read once again the 25th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of a king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Now Jesus uses this as a basis for a parable, and enlarges upon it, of course, somewhat. Now even after Jesus Christ had instructed his disciples in true divine pattern of holiness and humility, they, that is the disciples, could not restrain themselves from strife among themselves on the question, who should be the greatest? Yes, even, my friends, after they had partaken with him of the holy feast, there was still strife among them, who should be the greatest? Somehow this loving of preeminence in our church today and among Christianity and, of course, the world, that's everywhere, but even among Christians, is a source of much woe and harm to the church. So the admonition here in this verse literally is, do not honor yourself. The illustration is, do not take a seat at the table which may be reserved for a more distinguished guest. Now that's an illustration that he's using. Now, we have plenty of Old Testament illustrations of the true humility. Let me take you to one that speaks about Gideon in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, verse 15. And when the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to Gideon, he said, "Now I want to use you to deliver my people." And then Gideon answers this way. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." So he took his humble place. God used him in a tremendous, marvelous way. Then the next person I want us to think about for just a moment is this man Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Now, we read about him as he was being made king to begin with. And Saul was out looking for the donkeys of his father, and he came to Samuel. And Samuel said, "Your donkeys have been found, but I want you to come to the house. The Lord has something very special for you." And he says, "All the people are looking to it." And he says, "The people want a king, and God wants to anoint you as their king." And here is his reaction. I read from 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou thus to me?" But Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that had been bidden to the feast, which were about 30 people. Now that was the beginning of Saul. But later on, about the middle of his life, or at least 15 or 20 years into his kingship, there's a different story when the Lord had sent him out to fight against Amalek and to completely destroy him. And he didn't obey God, and Samuel had to come to him again. And we have this recorded, which gives us an insight into what happened to this man. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel." Then another illustration is that of David. Now David was specialized, I would say, in this. At least that's one of the biggest things I learned from this man, David. His humility and his waiting upon God for that which God had called him. Now God had anointed him to be king after Saul. And David knew this, of course. And then when David was being haunted down and run down by Saul, we find that he did not seek that which was for himself. He did not try to elevate himself whatsoever. He took a humble place of submission to Saul all this time, knowing that someday he himself would be king. And this is said about it later on. Saul, trying to win David's friendship a little bit more, said, "I will give you my daughter to be your wife." And David said to him, "Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king?" That's the kind of a man he was. Well, there are many more illustrations like this all through the Bible, but we just turn once more to that of Christ himself, who was more than man. He was the creator, yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I read in Philippians 2, verse 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself," he emptied himself of his reputation, "took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In Psalm 22, verse 6, where it speaks of, by way of prophecy concerning him, he said, "Who am I? Just a worm. I'm of no value whatsoever." That was the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was the greatest of all. In the 12th chapter and the 9th verse of Proverbs, a good way to say is, "Better is a man of humble circumstances than who works for and works for himself than one who plays the big man and has nothing to eat." In other words, don't try to just be a big shot. Let me read that verse to you. The 12th chapter of Proverbs and in verse 9. "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Better is a man of humble circumstances who works for himself than one who plays the big man and has nothing. And then again in the 13th chapter, in verse 7, he says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There is nothing so despicable and contemptible to be proud of nothing, when really there is nothing to be proud of, to just be proud. In our present day, the foolish vanity of trying to keep up the appearance, trying to be like the other fellow, trying to keep up with him, too many people have become slaves to opinions of the world. What will they think of me? Or of our friends? What do they think of me? We're always concerned, what will other people think? My friends, here is the principle is sacrificed for pride. Remember that the pride of life is not of God, but it is of the world. In 1 John 2, verse 16, we read this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. A good motto to go by is this one found in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 5, where he says, Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation, that means your gentleness, be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. So in view of the soon coming of the Lord, when all of the glory of man's esteem will fade away because of the glory of God, of Christ, that shall appear. So he says, live as though Christ were coming today. Now, I want us to look again into the book of Proverbs, a word to the braggart, the one that's always having to boast. Turning again to the 25th chapter, and in verse 27 he says, for men to search their own glory is not glory. To be puffed up by our own abilities, our own endowments, or to force ourselves upon public attention, thus to search out our own glory, just is not glory. That's what he says. Just is not glory. Let's look at chapter 20 of Proverbs, and in verse 6, where he says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but the faithful man who can find? Or as we turn to the 27th chapter, and in verse 2, where he also says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips, praise thee. It is a mighty victory over self when we completely ignore man's self-appraisal and I only God's approval. Great victory verse is that one found in Philippians 2, verse 3. We've read it before, but I read it again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Notice, please, it's a matter of the mind. You've got to think about it. You've got to act upon it, not just action, but action based upon what your mind is thinking. So he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Many more verses given on this throughout the scriptures. Take, for instance, Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 26th verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what happens. We provoke one another. We envy one another. A vain, glorious spirit eats away at what might have been a noteworthy profession. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he faced the Pharisees. And he faced them with words like this. In John the 5th chapter, for instance, in verse 44, he says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? How can ye believe, he says. In the 12th chapter of John, he's still talking to another group of people. But he says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, God's honorable prescription as to what we should do about it. Let's go back to Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. Nothing so degrades a man with his fellow man as setting out his own praise. I remember as a young preacher, quite young, not here in Nebraska yet, before I came here, an elder person with whom I was working and who was a very godly man and good man, once gave me this advice. He said, "Brother Epp, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody will toot it." And I was a little bit surprised at my answer, which came without much thought. I simply said, "Well, then it won't be tooted." In other words, let that to others. Even self-vindication or justification is not necessary for believers. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 5 and verse 6, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Verse 6, "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and justice of your cause like the noonday sun." I have learned, my friends, to leave my character vindication to my Lord. When we are questioned, sure, ask, give the whole truth. There are biblical illustrations of confirming or substantiating the fact about our actions, especially if it involves the glory of God. This is a form of vindication, but never in the spirit of vindicativeness or disposed to revenge. So just give yourself to the Lord and let him take care of the glory and reputation.
Now here's Theodore Epp again to continue with a series of studies on pride in contrast to humility. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 is his text. Here's Mr. Epp.
In the 27th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1, a very, very important admonition for the now and with eternal values in view. Let me read it. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I like to take that in connection with what he says in James, the 4th chapter, verse 13 and 14. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there year, and buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Now, of course, we have a spiritual duty to provide for tomorrow. That's not what he's saying here. He's simply saying that we shall not boast ourselves of tomorrow. We'll give you some illustrations of that. But in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, verses 6 to 8, he taught us very emphatically the importance that there is in supplying the proper need. And I read them. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. It provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" But there's another attitude that a person can take. Jesus Christ used this illustration here from Proverbs, I think, "Boasting not thyself of tomorrow," to give us a parable. And this parable is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. We can't take time for all of it, but our attitude toward tomorrow must be rightly ordered. Not boastful, saying, "Well, I'll live on now for good and forever, and I've got everything I need for the rest of my life." But at the same time, being industrious and working and preparing and so on. But here's the parable that Jesus gave concerning a rich man. He called him a rich fool. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Then he tells about this man. This man says, 'What shall I do? I don't have room to put it. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones, and I will bestow all my fruit and all my goods into greater barns.' And then God comes back and says, I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those be which thou hast provided. So it is with that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So to walk with God is blessed. But to boast of tomorrow is sin. Back to the fourth chapter of the book of James. And this time I want to read from verses 15 to 17. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So also the ungodly, the unbeliever, he reckons on getting things all settled with God tomorrow. If you're listening to me, you're one of those. Just remember, tomorrow, do you have a tomorrow? Therefore he puts off repentance, that is, forsaking the world and turning to Christ for his salvation. But what promise do you have, my friends, for tomorrow? Remember the incident about Haman that we read about in the book of Esther? He prided and boasted himself of the prospects that he had with the king who had exalted him, and now the queen Esther had invited him to a banquet. Well, he was hanged as a criminal before that banquet night was over. The youth looks for to life ahead, but only God knows what is ahead. Have you a lease on life? Do you know that you're going to live tomorrow? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Fourth, there is a promise of forgiveness now to the one who will repent now. But where is the promise of tomorrow for your repentance? Listen to Luke, the 12th chapter and the 37th verse, where he says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, with their loins girded about, with their lights burning, waiting for the Lord and for his return. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, this is speaking of the Lord, and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. God says, blessed are they that prepare for tomorrow. Now back to the book of Proverbs again, 27th chapter once more, and in verse 21. Taking the same subject, only a little different approach. As the fining pot for silver, and as the furnace for gold, so is man to his praise. Let me put it in a little different way. The crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise that is accorded to him. In other words, to test silver and to purify it, a crucible is used, a special container under great heat. And for gold, there is a special furnace also with great heat. But a man is tested by his response to the praise that is accorded to him. What are our reactions when we are being praised? Here is where his true character then is revealed. Oh, I know some people are what we call self-depreciated, but that also reflects often a very false pride. A warning note is given to us in Luke by Jesus Christ himself when he says in Luke 6 and in verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. The fining pot and the furnace have been mentioned before, and they have a very special purpose. But the Lord, he says, tries the heart. He tries the heart by allowing some praise to come to that heart. Now he reveals a most searching furnace for this trial. Praise is given as one's approval, but the character of the recipient of this praise is proved thereby. If we are found courting for praise from our fellow man, we are at once revealing the worldly mind that is in us. Let me just illustrate this. There are letters that we receive, many letters that we receive in various ways. But years and years ago, I had a problem wondering, now who's listening?
Please turn the tape at this time.
there are letters that we receive, many letters that we receive in various ways. Years and years ago, I had a problem wondering, now who's listening? And some of these people that were listening, I was sure would be other preachers, school teachers, and they would possibly laugh at my English and those type of things. And I was deeply concerned about that. What would they think of me? Frankly, I realized that that was nothing but pride. I was not preaching for their benefit or for their appraisal. When I settled that question, I was simply preaching to give forth God's message. Then that settled that question once and for all. Praise is sharper than reproach. Somebody said that the letters of reproach are more valuable to them than the letters of praise. And I agree with that. A proud and forward person loves to give his opinion and then is offended if it's not taken. So here we see the dross that the furnace brings out. So in closing this series, I want to think with you about two rules to be seriously taken. Number one, be careful in your giving of praise. Secondly, be even more careful in the receiving of praise. Let's go back to the first one. Be careful about in your giving of praise. Now surely, the Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. It's not what I'm talking about. But praise of the lips only can reveal deadly pride in our own nature. But also, we can supply fuel for another pride by irresponsible type of praise. Absalom, for instance, was ruined by the praise of his fellow men. So be careful when you give praise. Give it properly, pray about it, and give it properly. But be more careful in receiving praise. We may revolt at extravagance and flattery and so on, yet inwardly, almost unconsciously, we are affected by these drops of poison. It is a dangerous crisis when a proud heart meets with a flattering lips, so said a man by the name of Flavel. As someone has said, and I quote, Christian, thou knowest thou carriest gunpowder about thee, so desire that they that carry fire keep their distance from thee, end of quote. I think that explains itself. It is even dangerous to speak humbly of ourselves. It would be much safer not to speak of ourselves at all. We were just talking in our office this morning a little bit, and I said, there's a sign out there that I keep out there to keep me humble. And I stopped myself and I said, no, just a minute. I just said something that was wrong. I said, I thereby, in my pride, said that I am humble, and I've got that up there to keep me humble. Well, now that was wrong right to begin with. Think of the love of human praise as the most deadly of all woes, and it should be resisted with all of the energy and perseverance we have. Now back to the Proverbs once more, this time to the third chapter and the 35th verse. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. And so honor, the honor that he gives, is to shower us with his glory. But what higher glory or honor can there be than to experience by his grace a redemption from being a vile worm on this earth, but lifted and made a king and a priest unto God. That is exactly what we are made. We have the redemption glory now. Cherish it greatly. But who can describe the glory and the honor that is to follow? The glory and honor here is but a shadow of the things to come. Then shall be the real honor and glory. In the after glory, we shall share his glory and shall be like unto him. This is what Jesus prayed for to his Father, and he said, I pray that they might have the glory that we have now. Now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I close with a statement, a quote from Charles Bridges, who said, we need not pry too minutely. This must be clear. The value of our inheritance is beyond all price. Its happiness unspeakable. Its security unchangeable. And its duration eternal. That's end of quote. the wise shall inherit glory and honor. So Daniel closed his book, and we close our lesson today.